everything in, and this is possibly the last week. I know you're looking at the note sheet, which is available in the back, and thinking there's no way he's getting through that this morning. That may be true, but we'll see. So we're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis and the life of Jacob in particular. We're now in our seventh week of Genesis chapter 29, where we find this love story that we've been looking at. And here in Genesis 29, Jacob comes to the end of his long journey. He's far from home. He has the goal to find and marry a daughter of Laban in obedience to his parents in furtherance of the eternal covenant promises of God to his father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham. And in his efforts to find Laban, we saw how he first meets Laban's young daughter Rachel. And almost immediately he falls in love with Rachel. And when Laban sees Jacob's active service to him and his family, and he asks Jacob, "What will your wages be?" Remember, Jacob didn't want money. He didn't want property. He didn't want position. He only wanted one thing. He wanted Rachel. And Jacob promised to serve Laban for 7 years if he could marry Rachel, and Laban agreed. And as verse 20 of Genesis 29 told us, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been studying verses 21 through 30. 7 years had passed, and now it was time for the wedding. But as we saw last week, Jacob, who deceived his father to steal the blessing that belonged to the firstborn, Jacob became the deceived when Laban gave him not Rachel, whom he loved, but Laban gave him the firstborn, Leah, who Jacob did not love as a wife. Jacob had gone into Leah, the unloved, believing that she was Rachel, whom he did love. And in the morning, Jacob saw that he had been deceived by Laban. So this was all part of Laban's plan, remember, to maintain control over his daughters, to maintain and keep control over Jacob, and to continue to milk the blessings that came to him from Jacob's service to him. Laban justified his deceit based upon the custom of the land to respect the position of the firstborn, something that Jacob had not done in his deception of his own father. Laban would not withhold Rachel, the one that Jacob loved, from Jacob. Instead, remember how we ended, Laban directs Jacob to complete his week or his honeymoon with Leah, and then he would, Laban would give Jacob his love, Rachel, in exchange for Jacob giving 7 additional years of service to Laban. So Jacob was stuck here. He had married someone who he did not love and did not have the one that he did love, the one that he had been working for 7 years, the one who had been the focus of his mind and his heart through those 7 years of labor that seemed to him like a few days because of his love for her. So what could Jacob do? Jacob agreed to Laban's terms to have Rachel. So at this point, now it seems like everybody has what they want, though not in the way that they thought that they would get it. Laban gets the valuable service of Jacob for another 7 years. Laban gets to keep both of his daughters close by. Father likes that. Jacob finally has the love of his life, Rachel. He gets to be married to her as a wife. Rachel finally has the husband that she has been betrothed to for 7 years. But as we will see today, though Leah does get a husband in Jacob, Leah does not get what she wants. Leah is unloved. And that is the title of our lesson today, Leah Unloved. In our next section, we move from this love story between Jacob and Rachel that Leah finds herself thrust into on the wedding day. And in the rest of the chapter, we move into daily life as husband and wife and wife. and this is a recipe for disaster. So let's begin by reading our portion of Scripture and then ask the Lord to bless our study this morning. Again, we're looking at Genesis 29, and I'm going to start in verse 30 and to go to the end of the chapter. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you this morning and thank you that you are the God who is love. You are loving in everything that you do. And Father, we confess that in and of ourselves we are unloving of everything except ourselves and our sin. And in our sin we are more than unlovely. But, O Father, what a wonder that you saw that we were unloved and unlovely in our sin. And in that state you set your love upon a rebellious people and opened their hearts to receive the gift of love you have given in Jesus Christ, your Son. And this love brought forth life in our dead hearts. What a wonder that is. Please direct our hearts and minds this morning to know and believe the truth of your word, that we would love you more and love your people more, and call the unloved of this world to abandon their false and fading love of the world and embrace the love of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, so Leah has only been mentioned in name and in passing in this love story up to this point, and here in Genesis 29. We have seen and heard from Jacob and Rachel and Laban, but in the rest of Genesis chapter 29, as these individuals begin their married lives together, the focus seems to shift onto Leah. The rest of the chapter describes Leah's actions and give Leah a voice. But all of this happens while Leah is in a certain state. And that is where we want to begin. That's our first point on our Roman numeral number 1. The state of the unloved. The state of the unloved. That's verse 30. Verse 30 reminds us where we left off, and specifically where Leah is left off at the end of this love story that we've been looking at in Genesis 29. We make a few simple observations here about the state or the situation of Leah, the unloved. First, we have 2 wives. That's point A. 2 wives. Verse 30 comes after Jacob was deceived into marrying Leah and then agreed to complete her honeymoon week in order to obtain the younger daughter Rachel, whom he did love. And verse 30 begins, "So Jacob went into Rachel also." The "also" is important here because it highlights the fact that Jacob had just done what Jacob had just been doing the week prior. Jacob had physically joined himself to Leah by engaging in sexual relations with her. It was the act of sexual relations that consummated a marriage between them. Even though Jacob thought it was Rachel that first time, that act, remember, we said, joined them together, joined Jacob and Leah together as one flesh. Now, Jacob also joined himself to Rachel in the very same way. The act of sexual relations, again, consummated the marriage now between Rachel and Jacob, and also, that word also shows that it happened between Leah and Jacob as well the week before. Jacob was one flesh with Leah, and now Jacob was one flesh with Rachel. The obvious situation here is that Jacob now had 2 wives, And Jacob's two wives on top of that were two sisters. Leah's state is that she is one of the two wives of Jacob. And if two is company, then three is a crowd. Leah finds herself as the third wheel who is crowded out because of the next point, which is point B. Two wives, but one love. One love. Verse 30 goes on to tell us, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. We already knew that Jacob loved Rachel. That was made abundantly clear to us throughout chapter 29. Scripture tells us exactly that in verse 18 of this chapter. Further, verse 20, remember, tells us that Jacob had been loving Rachel exclusively, for the last 7 years. So much that his love for Rachel made 7 years go by to him like a few days. So Jacob had been loving Rachel for the last 7 years, 1 month, and 1 week. The week prior when he'd been with Leah, he was loving Rachel. Jacob had not loved Leah. Jacob did not love Leah at the time that he went into her, thinking that she was Rachel. Therefore, it should not surprise us that indeed, that is in action, in marriage, in life, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, the Hebrew word translated more than is used here to compare the love Jacob had for Rachel and the love or lack thereof that Jacob had for Leah. And when this Hebrew word is used as a comparative, to compare two things, Jesenius' lexicon says, it is used of anything which is in any way superior to others, and as it were chosen from amongst them. In other examples, anything is said in any respect to be eminent above another, to surpass. So in other words, the Hebrew communicates that Jacob didn't just love Rachel slightly more than Leah. This wasn't like a preponderance of the evidence. It's 51% Leah and 49% Leah, 51% Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel eminently and surpassingly, just as he had been doing for the last 7 years. Jacob's love of Rachel had been set apart from the beginning, and it continued to be set apart even when Jacob had two wives. Now, God's word regarding Jacob himself used this comparative Hebrew word to highlight Jacob's preeminence. And we saw it back in Genesis 25 regarding God's word to his mother, Rebekah, about Jacob and Esau. It says, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. It is directly after quoting this that Paul writes in Romans 9:13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. There's that comparison in the prophecy or in the word of God regarding Jacob. And then from that, Paul says, well, God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. The preeminence of one was the love of one, so much that comparatively speaking, the other was rejected, yea, even hated. Again, Jacob had already rejected Leah previously and had been loving Rachel for the last 7 years. So we can understand Jacob continuing to exclusively love Rachel. With such a surpassing love, that same surpassing love that made 7 years go by like a few days to him. His feelings toward the other wife that he was deceived into taking, compared to that, would seem like hatred and rejection in comparison to this great love that he had for Rachel. We need to understand that this is the reality of the situation that was understood by Leah at this time. She knew herself to be unloved, that is, without love from her husband. And as we will see in the next section, God saw this and knew this as well. We feel both bad and sad for Leah. But what we need to understand about this state or situation is that it would inevitably lead to point C under this, unavoidable conflict. Unavoidable conflict. Here's the other state. Although Genesis 29 comes hundreds of years before the giving of the law, it is interesting to note that Leviticus 18:18 specifically forbids marrying two sisters. Bad idea. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Why? Well, the reason is found in the key word to describe the other wife, a rival, in the Word of God. God is the author and creator of marriage. And from the beginning, He created marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. He said in Genesis 3:24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God's equation for marriage is one man plus one woman equals one marriage. Why? Because, and this is an important point, we can't bind ourselves to more than one. Our hearts were made to love singularly. We can try to love two, and lots of people do, but we will always choose one over the other. That's the whole point of Matthew 6:24. Where Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will, what's the word he uses? Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one, and what's the word he uses? And despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, he says. It is interesting how God's word here contrasts service and love, or connects them, I should say. Connects service and love. In our study of Genesis 29, we have seen Jacob's service to Laban connected to his great love for Rachel. And here at the end of Genesis 29, Jacob is actively serving 7 additional years to be with Rachel, whom he loves, after serving 7 years prior to be with her in the first place. Really, he never worked a year for Leah. He worked 7 years to be able to get Rachel, and then he realized he was going to have to work 7 more years to get Rachel. 14 years. So I'm a little good at math. The point here is that God made us to love singularly, to serve singularly, to be devoted singularly. To try to love two, to try to serve two, to try to be devoted to two, will eventually lead, according to the Word of God, will eventually lead you to hate and despise one, despite your best efforts, and love the other. No one can do it, and Jacob couldn't do it, because he wasn't created to do it. The marriage of one man and one woman is a picture of the love of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, which is his bride. Christ has a singular devotion and commitment to his people. And the people of Christ are to have a singular devotion and commitment and love for him. This marriage of Jacob to two sisters, set up by their father, Laban, is set up for conflict and rivalry, which we will see way more evidently in the next chapter that Dave's taken over next week. Rivalry between sisters, who are also wives, both jealously are desiring and longing for what the other sister has. Leah wants the love that Rachel has. Rachel will want the children that Leah has. Both of them are staring daggers at each other because they longingly want what the other one possesses. This is the state of Leah, the unloved. But next we want to note, two, this is Roman numeral 2, the sovereign of the unloved. the sovereign of the unloved. Verse 31. When I say the sovereign of the unloved, I do not mean that the unloved person is sovereign, but rather that the Lord is sovereign over the unloved. The Lord is sovereign, we know, over all things, but here we see especially that the Lord is sovereign over Leah in her state of being unloved. What does the Lord's sovereignty in this situation practically look like? Well, let's look at the verse, verse 31 of chapter 29. First, we see, A, the Lord sees the unloved. That's what it says very specifically. Now, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Now, they say that there is a thin line between love and hate. If you have a King James Version or ESV translation in your lap this morning, the Hebrew translated unloved is translated differently. What's it translated as? What? No one has one. Okay. It's translated that the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Hated. In fact, this Hebrew word is most often translated hate, and is used in Scripture to communicate that passionate, seething anger, desiring another's destruction that we think of when we hear the word hate. Examples are its use of Joseph's brothers in Genesis 37, we're going to see. They hated Joseph. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to see his downfall. But in Scripture, the word translated hate is also used to convey the idea of rejection of association. As in Exodus 18, where it says, gather those who hate dishonest gain. They want no association with dishonest gain. They reject it. So a good example is God's word to the wicked in Psalms 50, verse 17. It says this about the wicked. For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. And you see that verse, the idea of rejection, the idea of setting aside and of dismissal in their walk, in their way, in their mind, and in their heart. The wicked, they hate discipline. They just reject God's word. They just cast it behind them. It's like a piece of trash or a wrapper. You just throw it to the side. You don't hate the wrapper. You don't want to see the wrapper burn and dance around it. It's just a wrapper to you. You're just missing it. You're throwing it away. But what can feel worse than that passionate hatred of wanting to see someone's destruction? What can feel worse than that is what? Is apathy. At least with hate, there's some type of fire. At least with hate, there's a passion. There is an attention. There is a strong feeling. But when someone just doesn't care about you, they feel nothing. You are uncared for. You are unseen. You are forgotten. You're rejected. You're set aside. You're dismissed. I imagine that this was exactly how Leah felt after Jacob did his duty and completed her obligatory honeymoon week with her. Jacob was then given Rachel, the love of his life, who he had been focused on and longed for and worked for 7 years. And it was no doubt a joy for him to not only spend that next week with Rachel, but to stay with Rachel. She was the one that he wanted to marry, had intended to marry. Again, Rachel was the focus and intent of his heart and his mind and attention and his soul. And Leah wasn't. It's not that Jacob hated Leah with a passionate, seething disgust and sought her misery and destruction. I don't think it's like that at all. It's just Jacob didn't love her. Jacob loved Rachel. So naturally, Jacob would want to be with Rachel as much as he could, as intimately as he could, especially because Rachel had been withheld from him for 7 years. So you can imagine, kind of in your mind, what Leah's first months of marriage were like. She was probably alone most of the time, while Jacob and Rachel were off enjoying each other's company. So while Rachel was loved, Leah was unloved. Leah was rejected. She was like that wrapper. She was set aside. She was dismissed. She was forgotten. She probably felt that way. set aside, uncared for, and unseen. Look, we all want to be loved, and we have all at some point in our lives, we've all felt like we were unloved. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I think I'll eat a worm. We all feel like we've been set aside, we've been forgotten, uncared for, and unseen. While it seems like everyone around us is enjoying the intimacy of a relationship that we long for. And my encouragement for you this morning is the same encouragement that Leah had. The Lord sees you. And the Lord sees that you are unloved, just as he saw that Leah was unloved. Our Lord is sovereign right now at this moment over your state of being unloved, as he was sovereign over Leah's state. She was not set aside. She was not dismissed. She was not unseen by God. The sovereign of the universe saw her. The sovereign Lord of all knew her heart, her mind, and her state. And friend, neither are you set aside, dismissed, or unseen by your God. The sovereign of the universe sees you, and he knows your heart and your mind and your state. But the Lord does not stop with just seeing the unloved. That's the next point. Point B, the Lord blesses the unloved. The Lord blesses the unloved. Back to verse 31. After we read that the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, we read this, and he opened her womb. So we see that the Lord not only sees Leah, and not only sees Leah in her unloved state, rejected and dismissed, but the Lord acts for Leah in that state. The Lord blesses the unloved. He opens her womb. Now, we know what the term opens her womb means, that he allowed Leah to become pregnant and bear children, as we will see through the rest of this chapter. And as an aside, this, as well as the rest of the chapter, makes it clear that Jacob did not have a hatred in the form of a passionate revulsion for her, because he was still obviously physically intimate with her, at least four times here. But physical intimacy does not equate to love, and could even make an ignored wife feel even more alone, couldn't it? And used, as if she is ignored and dismissed in any other context but when that happens. But the point we want to emphasize now is that it is God who opens and closes the womb. It is God who knits a child together in the mother's womb. Why? Because God has always been and will always be the creator and the sustainer of what? Life. And the Lord, who sees that Leah is unloved and sees that Leah has been dismissed and set aside, blesses her in that state by producing new life and new love in her. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So what is the encouragement for us? It's this: the Lord of the universe has not only seen us in our despair, our dismissal, our state of being unloved, but remember and be encouraged that the Lord, by means of the fruit of the womb, "For unto us a son has been given, unto us a child has been born," by means of the fruit of the womb, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in whom? In Christ Jesus. In the fruit of the womb. In that Son. In Jesus Christ, when we were unloved, in Jesus Christ, we have been loved with the greatest love. We are loved with an everlasting love. The everlasting love of Jesus Christ, and in him he produces in us that love and life that only he can give. And in that, the Lord not only blesses the unloved, but next point, see, we're moving along. Point C, the Lord keeps the unloved. The Lord keeps the unloved. Look back at the rest of verse 31, where a comparison is made. The Lord opened Leah's womb, but Rachel was barren. And really, this is a continuation of a comparison in this chapter. Verse 30, Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob did not love Leah. Verse 31, the Lord saw that Rachel was loved. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. The Lord did not open Rachel's womb. She was barren. The Lord opened Leah's womb. But why is this under the heading of the Lord keeps the unloved? Well, to keep something means to protect and to guard for the life and the good of that thing which is being protected, or that person which is being protected. As we've already discussed, Jacob loved Rachel and would be spending as much time as he could with her, as intimately and as closely as he could with her. If Rachel then began bearing Jacob's children, what would be the result of that? This would further cement the singularity of Jacob's focus upon Rachel, and Leah would be even more forgotten and even more dismissed and even more set aside. But the Lord did not allow that to happen. Instead, Rachel was the barren one, and Leah was the wife who bore children. Bearing children was the great desire of the women of the day, and set the women of the day apart as honored and blessed and favored. The Lord granted the unloved, disfavored wife, Leah, the protection of great favor and blessing. She would not be ignored or dismissed when she's popping out sons. And the Lord humbled the loved and favored wife Rachel by closing her womb and keeping her from the blessing of children that God gave to her sister Leah. The fact that Leah could bear children and that Rachel was barren protected and kept Leah from the shame and rejection that had been hers in comparison to her sister Rachel. And God had done that. Friends, when we are redeemed by our Savior Jesus Christ, He not only gives us newness of life in His name, but He has won for us forgiveness of our sins through His death on the cross of Calvary. What does that practically mean for you? It means, Christian, that you are free from the guilt and the shame which was upon you and bore down upon you. Why? Because He bore in His body on the cross your guilt and your shame. In Him we are not only blessed with life, as Leah was. In Jesus Christ we are protected and we are kept from the guilt and the shame of our sin. The rest of the chapter now is connected to the fact that the Lord opened Leah's womb, because the rest of the chapter lists the sons that Leah bore to Jacob, and this list is given in a certain pattern where a son is born. First, a son is conceived and born. Leah then makes a statement and gives the son a name. This is the pattern that is the rest of Genesis chapter 29. Now, we haven't heard from Leah before. And now that she speaks, Leah gives us even more insight into her life as Leah the unloved. And the first thing we see about being Leah the unloved is Roman numeral number 3 now. The affliction of the unloved in verse 32. Verse 32 begins the pattern of the progeny of Leah by Jacob. And we have first, point A, the first son of the unloved, who is Reuben. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. Now note first that the action here is all focused on who? It's all focused on Leah now. Leah conceived. Leah bore a son. Leah named him Reuben. Reuben's name means delicious sandwich. I'm just joking, seeing if you're paying attention. Reuben's name literally means this: behold, a son. Leah had not only bore Jacob a child, which was a blessing and an honor, but she had borne Jacob a male child, which was the goal. Not that men are better than women, I'm going on the record as saying. Just in that time, it was more honored to have sons over daughters. A son was especially desired as an heir, and a mother of a son was especially honored. Then there's even more honor piled on top of that, because she, Leah, bore Jacob's firstborn son, who would enjoy certain benefits and rights that came with the position of being the firstborn. But commentators point out that the Hebrew of Reuben's name is closely related to the Hebrew in Leah's statement, which she gives as the reason for naming him Reuben. Let's look next at point B. You don't have to fill in any more much except for names. The cry of the unloved in naming the son. Why did she name him Reuben? Let's look at what Leah says in verse 32. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction. Again, the Hebrew is so similar that some commentators suggest that Reuben means this: provided for in my affliction, or provided for my affliction, seen my affliction. So let me ask you, what was Leah's affliction? That she was unloved. That she was dismissed, that she was rejected and set aside and forgotten. But now, behold, a son. But now the Lord has provided for me in my affliction, Reuben. How will this son remedy Leah's affliction in Leah's mind? Look at the next point. The next point, we see the hope of the unloved after the son. Leah tells us how the son will remedy the situation. Surely now my husband will love me. Do you hear the desperation in her statement? Here we see the hope of unloved Leah upon the birth of her first son, her firstborn son, Jacob's firstborn son, that now her husband will love her. She knew again that Jacob did not love her. But now that she had given birth to his firstborn son, she knew, she says, surely this would bring a change to how Jacob felt toward her. Now he would love her. Leah's hope was in her performance to gain Jacob's love. This firstborn son would fix everything, but the problem is, he didn't. Jacob did not love Leah. Having that son didn't change anything. Leah was still unloved. Now, before we move on to the next son, I want to point out that here we have the first of the children of Israel, who would share in the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham. Here's the first head of one of those 12 tribes of Israel, Reuben. And remember to the children of Israel who the children of Israel were. To them were given the law and the prophets. Through the children of Israel would come the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and who would bring peace and joy and life. And the Lord God accomplished that work through the man, Jesus Christ, his Messiah. The Christ means the anointed one. Apart from that man, apart from that son, we were unloved and rejected and set aside and forgotten. And to be unloved is to be under the affliction of death and sin and judgment in our case. But God provided for us in our affliction by giving us His only begotten Son. And now, and to know Him, we must behold Him and acknowledge Him as the Son of God. Behold, a Son. We must Reuben Him because He has seen us in our affliction. Let's move on to that next son. Next, we see the rejection. This is Roman numeral number 4. The rejection of the unloved. The rejection of the unloved. This is seen in the second son of the unloved, whose name is Simeon. It starts in verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son. And as a matter of note here, Scripture doesn't tell us any details about the family dynamics after the firstborn son, Reuben, was born. Instead, the next verse jumps directly to the second son. Again, with the focus on Leah, who, as we find out here, is still unloved. We obviously know that a significant passage of time must have gone by. At least enough time for Leah to have become pregnant again and carried a child and then bore a child. Here in verse 33, we read that Leah conceived a second time, that Leah bore a second son, whom we know from the end of the verse that Leah names Simeon. Now, what does the name Simeon mean? Simeon means this: hearing with acceptance. Hearing with acceptance. And again, Leah names this son for a reason connected to the cry of her heart. So let's look at the cry of the unloved in naming the son. What did she say? She said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved." Leah declares that the Lord not only sees her in her affliction with Reuben, but the Lord hears her with acceptance with Simeon. Specifically, Leah declares, "The Lord has heard that I am unloved, that I am rejected, that I am hated." Here we see that Leah's sure expectation of being loved by Jacob upon the birth of her firstborn son, Reuben, those hopes were dashed. Jacob did not love Leah for bearing his firstborn child. Nothing changed. She was still under the affliction of being unloved. She was still experiencing rejection, but it's an even deeper rejection now. Because she comes and says, "Look what I've done." And he's like, "That's nice. I'll take my son now," and they'll go off with a walk with he and Rachel. Leah was still unloved, set aside, rejected, and ignored. And I don't know about you, but I hate being ignored. And my family knows that it's one of my biggest pet peeves in my family relationships, to be talking to a family member and have them just stare ahead and not even acknowledge that I'm talking to them. It drives me insane. But Leah was unloved by Jacob and was unheard by Jacob. Jacob had not listened to the cry of Leah's heart to be loved by him. She was still rejected and not accepted. But the Lord heard Leah. Jacob, who was right there with her, he didn't hear. The Lord did. And Leah declares that the proof that the Lord has heard that she is unloved and accepted is in the fact that she bore a second son. So where, I ask, is Leah's hope now with the second son? Let's look. The hope of the unloved after the son. "He has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. Now it is subtle, but the hope of Leah, the unloved, is not in the Lord, but in this second son that the Lord had given her. In Leah's mind, it was because the Lord had heard that she was unloved by Jacob that the Lord had given her this second son also as kind of a fix for that. Now that Leah had borne Jacob two sons, Jacob would hear her. Jacob would accept her. Jacob would love her. Leah's hope for love was now not placed in bearing the firstborn son. That didn't work. But now her hope was in the fact that she bore Jacob multiple sons. She wasn't just a one-hit wonder. She could produce. Rachel can't provide one. I've provided you two. Now she would be heard. Now she thought, I'm going to be accepted. But again, what's the result? We already know. No, you won't be. Again, we see the significance of the name of Simeon for the future people of God. Simeon, who would also be one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The children of Israel would be heard by God and accepted by God as His people. God would hear their cries under the bondage of the slavery of Egypt and accept them into His service to worship Him as His people. He would lead them out of slavery by His mighty hand and by His great power, sustaining them and keeping them in a barren and lifeless wilderness filled with enemies on every side, and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, as was the promise of His word. And today, though you sitting here may feel the rejection of being unloved, the promise of the word of God is that His ear is open to the cry of the humble and contrite in heart. All who call upon Him in faith, He will hear. And not only will He hear, the promise of the word of God is that He will accept you. He will hear you and accept you into relationship with Him. Romans 10, verse 13 says, Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. And you're only saved when you enter into an intimate, close, loving relationship with Him through the Son, Jesus Christ. We go on to see another aspect of being unloved in the life of Leah, Roman numeral number 5, the separation of the unloved. And this is seen in the third son of the unloved, Levi. She conceived again and bore a son in verse 34. Again, Scripture gives no detail of how life did or did not change after the birth of this second son, Simeon. Instead, the next verse jumps directly to the third son. Again, the focus is on Leah. Here, in verse 34, we read that Leah conceived a third son, that Leah bore a third son, whom we know from the end of the verse that Leah named Levi. Now, the name Levi means this. Let's fix my notes because I wrote Simeon. The name Levi means attached or joined to, but it can also mean crown or garland. And once again, we read that Leah names this son for a reason connected to the cry of her heart. So what is the cry of her heart? Here again, it becomes clear that Leah remained unloved by Jacob. She was still rejected. She was still set aside. She was still dismissed. In the naming of Levi, we hear the cry of Leah's heart to be attached, to be joined to her husband. We see her desire for Jacob to be proud of her and to honor her as with a crown, and to show her off like a garland or a crown on his head as a precious treasure to him. This was what Leah truly desired, to be cherished by her husband. There's a reason that word is in most wedding vows. Obviously, she had been joined to her husband physically to become pregnant. There was no doubt about that. But those fleeting moments weren't enough to sustain her heart, and it wasn't a manifestation of any real love that Jacob had for Leah, and she knew it. This was Leah's cry, but where was her hope with Levi? Let's go back to the verse. The hope of the unloved after the third son. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Again, the naming of Levi was a cry to her husband to be joined with her. She again declares with renewed surety that now this time's going to be different. Why? Because I've borne him three sons. Come on, Jacob. Jacob, you might be able to ignore one son, maybe even two sons, but three sons? I've given you three sons. Rachel's given you zero sons. And when it appeared that Rachel couldn't give him any sons, Leah thinks, okay, now, Jacob's going to detach himself. I can understand him being attached to Rachel. He loves Rachel. But now, because of these three sons, he's got to detach himself from Rachel, and now he's going to attach himself to me. I have earned the favored and honored wife position. I have bore you three sons. Leah doubles down on the false hope that she had before, thinking that she could just do enough, she could bear enough sons, that she could earn her way to be accepted by Jacob and to be connected to him. This time, notice, she doesn't even mention love. She doesn't mention him loving her. I just want you to be joined to me now, attached to me. She seems to accept at this point that Jacob will never love her like he loves Rachel. But at least, Jacob, come on, at least now you're going to join yourself to Leah and honor her for what she has done and what I have given you. Her hope for connection, again, is in what she's done, but now she's dialing it back. You don't have to love me now, but come on. You're going to be connected and attached to me. Now we know that our hope to be joined in relationship with the Lord God can never be placed in our works or what we have done. We know it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5. We all know that. And we know that Levi would become the tribe of priests who were set apart by God for holy service to Him in the temple, in the tabernacle. These men who represented the people before God to present the sacrifices as an atonement for sin. And it is Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who enters within the veil before the Lord God Himself with the sacrifice of Himself to make atonement for His people. And the great mystery is that we may, you and I, may be attached to, may be joined to Jesus Christ, who is one with the Father. If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. And if we're joined to Him, we share with Him in His righteousness, in His inheritance, and we receive the crown of glory in Jesus Christ. The final aspect of being unloved in the life of Leah, we have time to hit, and we're going to do it. It's Roman numeral number 6, the praise of the unloved, verse 35. We now move to the fourth son of the unloved, Judah. She conceived again. She bore a son. Again, we have, again, no details from Scripture here about whether or not Jacob became attached to Leah after the birth of the third son, Levi. We learn in the next chapter that Jacob did not become attached to Leah, but we don't know it yet here. Again, all we have is this next verse that jumps directly to the fourth son, again with the focus on Leah, that she conceived a fourth son. She bore a fourth son. She named a fourth son. And the name Judah means this, praise, or God shall be praised. And once again, we read that Leah names this son for a reason connected to the cry of her heart. So let's look at the cry of the unloved in naming the son. She said, this time I will praise the Lord. Now the cry of unloved Leah is very different here than it was the three times prior. This time, Leah makes no statement about her difficult state. She makes no statement about her affliction. She makes no statement about her being unloved. She makes no statement about her being apart or detached. This time, Leah makes no mention of her husband, Jacob, or her relation to Jacob at all. This time, her cry is not focused on herself, is not focused on her works, is not focused on the affliction around her.
No, this time I will praise the Lord. You can hear in this statement Leah's decision to make a change with this fourth son in comparison to her reaction with her first three sons. The Lord had allowed Leah to learn a painful lesson when her earthly focus, plans, and hopes all came to nothing. Zero zilch. Yes, she had given Lord lip service with the first three sons. She had acknowledged him as the one who had seized and heard and given, but her focus was always on those first three sons, what she earned for herself and on her relationship with a man who didn't love her. Leah's reaction and hope after the birth of her first three boys was to look down to men and to the earth and to what was going on here. Now her reaction, as we will see, and her hope is looking up to God in heaven. This time her cry is simple. I will praise the Lord. I will praise, and look how the Lord is spelled, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I will praise Yahweh. Here is the covenant-keeping personal name of God she uses, Lord. Here is the name of God who has condescended to not only acknowledge men, not only see mankind, not only hear mankind, but he has agreed with this name to enter into covenant and personal relationship with mankind, to be connected to them. A relationship that, yes, was broken by sin, but by the word of God could be reestablished by the word of the Lord, the provision of the Lord, and the work, promise, and man of the Lord. Here's the first time that this Hebrew word translated praise is used in Scripture. And this Hebrew word for praise, yada, is translated elsewhere as this, to confess or to give thanks. And it is here where Leah establishes a different hope. And that's the next point, the hope of the unloved. This time I will praise the Lord, therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. This time Leah did not place her hope in her work or in her position or in favor or in her honor. That hope was empty, she learned. She did not place her hope in her husband, Jacob, or Jacob's love for her, or Jacob's attachment to her. That hope was fruitless. It didn't go anywhere. This time Leah placed her hope in the Lord. Leah's praise of the Lord is directly connected with the cry of her heart that only the Lord can truly satisfy. Leah was afflicted for lack of love from her husband, and all her efforts to obtain his love had failed and had been hopeless, but her hope now was in the Lord, and her praise of the Lord is a statement about the love of the Lord. Listen to a phrase that is repeated in Psalms over and over again. It's this. I'll read from just one, Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks. This is our Hebrew word for praise that Leah used for the first time in Scripture. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For what? His loving kindness is everlasting, or endures forever. Though Leah did not have the loving kindness of her husband here on earth, Leah was the recipient of the loving kindness of the sovereign Lord of all in heaven. Leah's praise is connected to the loving kindness of the Lord. Leah's praise is also connected with the presence of the Lord. It is a statement of the Lord's connection with her, despite her husband's disconnection. Another theme of the psalm is the connections between praise and the presence of God. Listen to just one example, Psalm 140:13. We read, surely the righteous will give thanks. That's our Hebrew word for praise. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. Think about this. Leah makes a decision to change her hope from dwelling with Jacob and being in his tent to being connected with him, to set her hope upon the Lord and his presence that she may dwell with him. It's almost as if Leah is done feeling downcast and seeking after something in this world that she now understands she will never get and can't satisfy her. So Leah looks to the only one who can satisfy, and that is the Lord. It reminds me of Psalm 42:5, which says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So there we see again the Hebrew word praise connected to the help of God's presence. Leah had finally looked to the Lord, and then she stopped bearing. For now, she's going to have more kids in the next chapter, don't worry. And we will see that. But consider this Judah as we end here. He is the father of the tribe that brought forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's loving kindness. Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of the presence of the Lord. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling with us. Friend, are you tired of looking for love in all the wrong places? Of always trying to find love, acceptance, and honor by and through your work or from the things and people of this world? I'm telling you, stop. It's false and it's a fruitless hope. You're always going to be disappointed. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your hope and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you displayed on the cross of Calvary, where he bore the penalty of your sin so that you might be crowned with his righteousness and share in his glory. Jesus Christ made a way for you to dwell in the very presence of God and to be accepted and joined to him and to know true joy and true peace and true life. And we're out of time, so let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Every time we open it and we think it's just a familiar story, you surprise us by speaking to us of your wonderful way of salvation, the great gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in every page of your word, from beginning to end. I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see your great love with which you had loved us, and that you would help us to move away from being unloved and to go and accept the love that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.